Aloha, guys. Pastor Chris here. Thanks for being here and checking out this message. Hey, I got good news and bad news for you. The good news is that this message, Starting Over, was a uniquely powerful message in our series, Homecoming, to the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. And it was a really powerful message for our church community. The bad news is that our recording equipment wasn't working and we were having sound system malfunctions, of course, right? The night that this was preached. Normally when this happens, we just won't record and we won't post it, and it is what it is. But for this message, I don't know what it was, but I just decided to pull out my phone and record it on my phone. And so the following recording that you're going to listen to, if the quality doesn't get to you, it was literally just recorded off my iPhone on the podium. This is not normally the level of quality that I would even be willing to post online, but just because of the way that this message hit for the people in the room, and because I know maybe there's some who weren't there who could use it or would be encouraged by this message, I'm going to go ahead and post right here so the rest of this sermon is right from my iPhone. If the quality isn't good enough for you, hey, it's all good. We're not offended, but that's my disclaimer. If you're able to make it through it and hear okay with your speakers or with your headphones, then I hope this message blesses you and leads you into closer unity with your Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, guys. Are y'all ready to continue our series, Homecoming, through Ezra, where we're at right now? I'm thankful for the text that we're in tonight. I told Mariah this week, I had a busy week, I had a lot going on, a lot on my mind, and I told Mariah Wednesday when I sat down to write this message, I'm so thankful this is our text for this week, because it's the easiest in the whole book. This text preaches itself, and I said if there was a week where I needed an easy sermon, it's right here. The Word of God, how many of y'all are so thankful that the Word of God is alive, that it is active, that it speaks to us, that He speaks to us through this written word. How amazing is that? Ezra, this is a historical account. We're just reading history. So it's not written as a lesson to be taught. And yet, because of God's power and His Spirit, we can read this historical text and He speaks to us and we can receive application and receive lesson from it. How amazing is that? So what we've covered so far in the first two chapters of Ezra is that 50 years prior to this book, the Empire of Babylon had destroyed Jerusalem and had taken a large group of its inhabitants away as captives, as exiles. So now, years later, a new empire overthrows Babylon, and that king, Cyrus of Persia, allows a group of these exiles to return back to Jerusalem with the assignment to rebuild specifically the temple. And so where we left off last week, the returning exiles, they first thing they did was they prioritized their own homes and their own cities and towns. And then when it's time to celebrate, the first thing they do then is they build an altar. And they begin to worship and sacrifice God again, even in the ruins of the city. Now, we're going to pick up in Ezra chapter 3, where we left off now, verse 8. And we're going to go to the end of the chapter. I know you just sat, but will you stand one more time for the reading of the word? The word of God says this, Ezra 3, verse 8. Now, in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning, together with the rest of their kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Jeshua with his sons and his brothers, and Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites, their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel. They sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid.
But many of the priests and Levites and heads of fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, they wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid. Though many shouted aloud for joy, so the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping. For the people shouted with a great shout, and the sound was heard far away. I'd like to preach to you tonight from this text a message I'm calling Starting Over. Let's talk about starting over. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you for what you give us in the scripture. Help us to learn from your people and the way that you worked with them and supplied for them. I want to learn from you for today. Thank you, Jesus. We trust your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. You can give me my title slide, Starting Over. A lot of my sermon illustrations lately have been very 90s nostalgic, and I don't know exactly why that is, but I have another one for you, if that's okay. Did anyone play Super Nintendo in the early 90s? Y'all rock some Super Nintendo. All right, it was a great console. I grew up in a Nintendo family, so that's what I grew up playing. You know, Super Nintendo was basically my first console. And there was a game. Now, this is a long shot that anyone in here ever played it, but I'm going to tell you about it. There was a game for the Super Nintendo that was The Lion King. And if by any chance you had this game, you're probably traumatized by it. Put up, I have like a few stills, and this is what this game looked like. This brings back brutal childhood memories if you played it. Here's the thing, The Lion King was insanely hard. It's actually still considered like a ridiculously hard game. And part of the reason is that it's an old cartridge, so you can't just save your progress. So it has all these levels that you're Simba and you gotta jump through and you gotta do all these levels. And you can occasionally pick up new lives like here or there, but it's really difficult. And you can only take a little damage. You get hit like once or twice, and then when you die, Simba dies, you go back to the very beginning of the game. So you can go through, like video games are not made like this now. Like they were stressing us out as kids. You could be playing for like an hour and a half, 2 hours, and a misstep, and then you're back to the beginning of the game. So I never even came close to beating this game as a kid. It was insanely hard. Because every time it felt like you were making progress, then you would make a little mistake, and you would have to go back to the beginning. And when you go back to the beginning, all your progress is lost. Do you know, you can take that off, go back to my starting over slide. Do you know the pain of starting over?
Yes.
I know that The Lion King is a cheesy little analogy, so bear with me. It's going to get heavy on this subject real fast, real quick anyway, so we might as well start lighthearted. Do you know the pain? Do you know what it's like to have to restart, reset? Do you know what it's like to go to a square one situation, back to the beginning? Do you know the simultaneous joy and ache of having to rebuild in the ruins of what was? That is exactly the situation that the exiles are finding themselves in Ezra 3. They're now, they're in the second year of their return. They've come back to this land. They've done first things first. They've settled their towns, their houses. They begin to celebrate again the feasts. And they've set up the altar. And they're worshiping. But now it's time for them to begin the most important project. Really the big, the main thing that they're even there for. It's time to build the temple. The temple of Jerusalem. It sat in ruins. It had been destroyed and burned by Babylon. But once upon a time, before that happened, it was majestic. It was the pride of the people, Solomon's temple. King David was the one who had the inspiration for it, but God said, you're not going to build it. And he anointed David's son, Solomon, to build the temple. And King Solomon spent 7 years building it. And at the end, the temple was worth the modern equivalent of billions of dollars. If you take the figures given in 1 Chronicles literally, it would be around the equivalent of $560 billion U.S. dollars today. Even if you want to say maybe they fudged the numbers and you want to do a conservative estimate of the temple's value, we're still in the tens of billions, 40 to 50 billion. It was massive. There was gold everywhere. It was glorious. But now here in Ezra 3, it's in ruins. And the exiles are charged with rebuilding this glorious house of God.
Can you, this is like, imagine if the Vatican and the Louvre and the Eiffel Tower, some tragedy happened and they were all leveled, like all these things, and a group of us were sent to go rebuild them. Be like, oh, where do we even start? We have to start somewhere. We start at the foundation. And the beginning of chapter 3, it makes a note that they're worshiping before there even is a foundation. We talked about that last week. But now it's months later, and it's time for them to rebuild and build this foundation. And so they lay out the foundation, and they bring in the stones, and they level them, and they prepare them for weight and even distribution. And then once the foundation is laid with care, they have a celebration. So the text said, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets. The Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord. Celebrating at this celebration, the young people are hype, shouting for joy. They're excited. And the older people are weeping with sorrow. So here's a key to starting over. New beginnings may be bittersweet. Not everything that happens in our lives is all good. And not everything that happens is all bad. See, we want to live in this black and white world where everything just fits where we want it. It has to be one thing or the other, but rarely is that so. So we can sit in suffering and want to know, is this good or is this bad? We start over, is it good or is it bad? We experience loss, is this good or is this bad? We have a new opportunity to return to something that we thought was gone forever. Is this a good opportunity or is it a bad opportunity? Is it a blessing or is it a consequence? Is it a breakthrough or is it a lesson? The reality is that starting over can be both. That new beginnings can be bittersweet. And what we learn, what we have to learn, is to sit in the tension between celebration and sorrow. When God's doing something new, and to willingly walk forward in faith. And so I want to talk to you tonight about the lessons that we can learn in bittersweet beginnings. Y'all with me? And so for those of you who are starting over in some area, whether it's a new opportunity at a new level, or if it's a fresh start for your family, or if it's moving forward after loss, or if it's breaking free from old mindsets and old habits, whether it's coming to terms with changes in your life and then learning to adapt, whatever new thing, whatever thing you are starting over in your life, there can be both joy and sorrow. There can be both loss and comfort. There can be both consequence and opportunity. Y'all with me?
Yeah.
So let's talk about this and what we can learn this concept from our text in Ezra chapter 3. The first thing I want to tell you is to learn to celebrate the start. Learn to celebrate the start. This is good. Y'all ready? You don't have to hold off celebrating until you are a finished product. Because you might be waiting a real long time. The celebration of the foundation of the temple in Ezra 3 here, it is striking in contrast with Israel's history. In 2 Chronicles 5, it details the celebration that the people had for Solomon's temple. And what we see in Ezra 3, it is clearly some level of imitation of the celebration they had for the first temple. But here's the thing. Okay, because in 2 Chronicles, they're celebrating a finished temple. And in Ezra 3, they're celebrating a foundation. That in Ezra 3, they're celebrating the fact that they even got started. Come on. Some of you, y'all got to see what I'm saying. Okay, sometimes you got to praise God like he did it before he did it. Sometimes you got to praise God. You got to celebrate at the start. Sometimes you got to have a celebration dedication. Not on opening day, on groundbreaking day. Whew. When God breaks ground and shovel goes into dirt and you wake up with a new reality, it's time to invest myself in other people again. It's time to start believing again. It's time to start evangelizing again. It's time to start praying again. Come on, God wants somebody to know it's time to start dreaming again. You're starting over, but you can celebrate in the start. In a world that celebrates only success, the people of God can celebrate a start. In a world that only celebrates skyscrapers, sometimes it's hard to celebrate a foundation, though, isn't it? It's hard. And I'm not saying when you celebrate the start, you got to go tell everybody. I'm not saying you got to put it on your social medias. I'm not saying you got to immediately grab the mic at church and testify about it. But you can celebrate Him for His goodness, even when He's just starting something in you. Took the first step of obedience and you can celebrate it. And maybe no one else cares. Don't worry about that. You still got to celebrate what He's doing in you, what God's doing in you. No matter the amount of progress, it is still worth praising Him for. Come on, somebody. This is vital, but it's especially difficult in starting over. It's not hard to celebrate starts when they're brand new, if we're going to be honest about this. It's hard to celebrate a start when it's somewhere that we've already been. So, a foundation is easy cause for celebration, but a rebuilt foundation is a little bittersweet. There's a bittersweet reality to restarting where you've already built. And the bittersweet aspect comes from the inevitability of comparison. The real tension in our text tonight comes in the contrast between the young people who are celebrating what's new and the old people who are mourning what was. And so the young people are partying and celebrating. The ones who had never been to Jerusalem, the ones who were born in exile, are excited about what God is doing. They're excited to get going. But the ones who had been there before, the old people, are crying. And they're crying because they can't help but compare. They had seen Solomon's temple in all of its glory and its gold and its cedar and its silver. They knew it to be a place where the glory of God dwelt. And so they associated it with both their faith and with their national pride. But now they're looking at the foundation. They know this one's not going to have all that gold. They know they don't got any national pride left. So it's not the same. Comparison can break your heart. Not just because of what was, but when you've lost what was. Walter Adamy says in his commentary on this text that possibly some of them had stood on this very spot half a century before, in an agony of despair while they saw the cruel flames licking the ancient stones, blazing up among the cedar beams, and all the fine gold dimmed with black clouds of smoke. Starting over can be dangerous, and it's not dangerous because God might let us down. It's not just dangerous out of fear that we'll fail. The danger comes from how quick we are to compare our new start to our old disappointment. And when we compare, it's difficult to be content with what is because we knew what was. And so maybe for someone in here tonight, maybe it's difficult for you to celebrate a fresh start because you're still mourning your old life. It's hard to shout for joy when you are still shedding tears for what you lost. It's difficult to see the potential of new opportunity when you would give anything to be back where you were. This is why the old people of Israel are crying. Because not only have they lost what was, they might never get it back the same. And they realize that. Solomon had built the previous temple with $500 billion worth of gold and supplies. Silver, hired workers, 7 straight years working on it. How could they possibly compete with that? And they know they can't. And look, even if they could raise all that money and they had all of that cash, that gold again, the Ark of the Covenant's still gone. The mercy seat's still gone. The manna's still gone. Aaron's budded staff is gone. These things are gone. They're not coming back. And sometimes it's difficult to celebrate something new when you realize the new thing is never going to be exactly the same. You're never going to go back exactly to how it was. So, It would be easy to assign a right and a wrong to the characters of our text and say maybe the ones who are mourning, who are crying, are in the wrong. But sometimes you gotta mourn in order to celebrate. Sometimes you gotta go through the mourning of what was and of what's not coming back in order to get to the other side of being able to celebrate and to thank God. Somebody, you need this tonight. Here is a key to being able to start over and celebrate a start. It's that joy and sorrow can intermingle. The Bible says that the celebration ceremony, the crowd is mixed. Some people are celebrating, some are mourning, some are crying, some are shouting. The sound mixes all together. You can't tell who's crying and who's shouting, and it's just one wall of sound. Man, this is huge. You can grieve and celebrate simultaneously in your worship. You can miss what was and still believe for what will be. You can cry for what you lost and worship for what God started. See, you thought it had to be one way or the other. You thought you had to be all happy or all sad. Like, you can only worship when you're happy. You got to come into church ready to lift a shout of praise, or else don't. It's all or nothing. But I came to remind you that when God's people gather to celebrate His works and to celebrate His will moving in our midst and new beginnings happening, He welcomes our mourning and our celebration. But, y'all with me? Okay, but here's the key to this, that lamenting, mourning, it's a key part of the process, but it's just never where we end. It's not where we settle. And so the people in this text are not wrong to mourn for what was, but for any of them that stopped there, for any of them that maybe truly doubted what God was doing, for any of them unable to even celebrate the start at all because they're so consumed with what was, because they're so obsessed with the past, because they're so hung up on the old, well, those people are going to miss out on the opportunity to celebrate the small beginnings, the new thing that God is doing, the way that He's bringing His glory to them. Can I show you something good? Okay, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are historical accounts. So they're not prophetic books, they're just telling the history and the names and the figures. So God doesn't have speaking lines in these books. But we shouldn't assume that God wasn't speaking, or that He wasn't present, or that He wasn't instructing, because He was. God works differently through different people. And He anointed men like Zerubbabel and Jeshua and ones we'll read about later, Ezra and Nehemiah, to rebuild and to lead. Those men, as far as we know, didn't receive direct prophecy from God. Instead, God raised up prophets to speak for Him. And two of the prophets of the time are Haggai and Zechariah. So this is a study through Ezra and Nehemiah, of course, but we'd be missing out on God's involvement in what's happening with these people if we didn't also visit these prophetic books. And so did you know that God directly addresses the people that mourn at the foundation celebration twice in both Haggai and Zechariah? Haggai 2, which I'm going to read from my last point, and Zechariah 4. And He doesn't rebuke them for their emotion. Okay, so don't miss that. But He warns them about the consequence of not moving forward in faith. Here's our text, Zechariah 4, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Look at this, verse 10. "For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." You will see it built, God says. God's given His people a promise. I know it doesn't look the same. I know you're just getting started. I know you're starting over. But don't despise the day of small beginnings. Because if you do, you're just going to be wasting your time. Because you're going to end up, like God, you're going to end up rejoicing sooner or later anyway. And so I'm here to tell someone tonight that you can rejoice in the start. And you don't have to pretend that you don't miss how it was. You don't have to stifle your sorrow. You don't have to hold back lament. When you miss how it used to be, or you miss who you used to be, or where you thought you'd be by now, or how you thought it would go. But eventually, I'm here to tell somebody that you are going to rejoice at what God is doing in your life. So you might as well start now. You don't have to stifle the sorrow. You can lament and you can rejoice. If God's hand is on you, if He's moving in your life, if your spirit is stirred, if you're walking in His ways, you might have thought it was over. You might have thought it was all done. You might have thought you were just back to the beginning and it was all a waste of time. But He's just getting started in you. Come on, somebody, praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Let's go to number two. I want to tell you that you never start from scratch. If you know me, you know my love for alliteration. And in an early draft of this message, starting from scratch was my title instead of starting over. For like 2 seconds. And then I thought about it and I was like, wait, the people of God never start from scratch. When you start over, you're never starting with nothing. Oh, can I preach this? This is good. As much as it may feel like they are rebuilding this temple with nothing, the reality is they are not starting from nothing. They are rebuilding. And so, this is bittersweet. They are rebuilding. This can be both a blessing and a burden. Sometimes starting over feels like a burden. And it's more work because you weren't starting from scratch. Because you still have the ruins around you of what fell. And you gotta deal with what fell before you can rebuild. And so sometimes this means forgiving ones that wronged you and clearing the rubble of bitterness. Y'all see what I'm saying? Sometimes this means getting a support group to help you clear the rubble of addiction and bad habits. Sometimes it means counseling or biblical meditation or memorization in order to clear the rubble that fell in your mind. The exiles, they're rebuilding, but they aren't rebuilding from scratch. There's rubble. They aren't rebuilding on a clear, leveled acreage. They are rebuilding amidst the rubble of what was ruined. So we would be naive to think that starting over means I'm always starting with a blank slate. Instead, more often when we start over, there's rubble to clear. But it's not just a chore, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to improve my clarity of God, of His Word, to let Him strip down my pride, to let Him break down my defenses, to let Him clean up my bitterness and forgiveness, to process my grief and hurt by touching it, acknowledging it, moving it to the side rather than burying it and building over it. So really, having to clear rubble is an opportunity. And so we might think it's just a burden, but it's also a blessing. And so I came to encourage you with this and uplift you to remind you that when you start over, you are not starting from scratch. And whatever you're starting over, You're going in with experience. You're going back in with wisdom. Come on. You're going back in with new discernment. You're going back in with lessons learned, with deeper submission to Him, with deeper faith. You're going back in with greater peace. You don't start with nothing. You don't start from scratch. Here's what I noticed in this text. Verse 10, when they're coming to celebrate, it says the priests and their vestments, trumpets, Levites, they have symbols of praising the Lord. And then at the end of verse 10, it says, according to the directions of David, king of Israel. According to David's, all these generations later, they still have David's instructions. Now, David wasn't the one who built the last temple, that was Solomon. But it was really David's passion project. And he did a lot of the work, no shade to Solomon. But David did a lot of the preparation, even accumulating all of that wealth and things to build the temple with. And he prepared. David created specific instructions for even how to worship in the temple and organizing temple worship. Things like the musicians and the singers. David organized priests by divisions. He established gatekeepers and officers of the temple. And all this is recorded in 1 Chronicles. So all these generations later, the exiles return, This is so good. They aren't starting with a blank slate. They have David's preparation and instruction to lean on. It's an old instruction for a new season. David didn't even write it for them. But in their moment when they need it, they got it for them. Oh, come on up. So good. So maybe you're starting over. Don't think you're back at square one with nothing. No, no. What you went through matters. What you lost shaped you. What you experience, what can define you, it grows you. You're starting over with new wisdom, and you're still starting over with an old instruction, with an old revelation, with an old impartation. Guys, we lean daily upon God's written word here. This is thousands of years ago this stuff happened we're reading about. And it still gives us, by His Holy Spirit, fresh revelation and instruction. This is just a historical document we're reading, but by the power of God, thousands of years ago, He is speaking life and instruction to us through it. It's an old instruction for a new season. So don't go despairing that you got to start over with nothing. I'm here to rebuke that idea. You might not get to save and store your progress, but you get to start with wisdom, with experience, with breakthrough, with lessons, with new insight, with deep of faith. And even if you don't got all that new stuff, you still got the old stuff. You still got the old word of God. You still got the old promises of God to lean on. The old wisdom, that old prophetic word that somebody gave you years ago. That old sermon that you heard that changed your life. The old instructions, the written word of God. So you may be starting over, but you're not empty-handed. I got to check myself on this all the time. In our ministry, over the years, you know, both in the living room and Ecclesia, we've gone through waves of attenders and participators and bodies in the room. Sometimes we grow and sometimes we shrink. And especially in the living room, you know, back in the day, we'd have hard times where it felt like it was booming and then it would be back down to just a few people. And it was always easy to tell ourselves, like, oh man, we're back to square one. But are we really? Some of us in here have been doing community fellowship with each other for what, 6, 7, 8 years? Some of us in this room, we've been together a long time. God's given us each other. Are we ever really back to the beginning with nothing? Everything God's done in us over the years, everything God's taught us, every breakthrough we've experienced, every healing we've seen and testified to, every encounter we've had with His Spirit. And even if the numbers, the program, the structure are stripped away, are we really back down to nothing? In Ezra 3, the newness of the season actually makes them hyper-vigilant to the old instruction. So they're really tuned in to what the old instruction was. And spoiler, that's going to be to their detriment a couple times, but we're gonna get there. At this point, it's okay, it's working, it's new, and they are extra attentive to what is the old instruction. What did God tell David? What did God tell Moses? And so they're worried about what was said. Sometimes the opposite is true of us. Sometimes we are so quick to write off everything that happened and write off everything that was done when we feel like we're starting over. We will write off an old instruction of God in a new season. As if what God said on the other side of my disappointment doesn't matter now. As if what God promised me on the other side of my letdown isn't still standing true now. As if what God did for me in the testimony before my sickness, before my loss, before my disappointment. But the old instruction, revelation, encouragement that we receive, it is every bit as relevant in the starting over, and we can trust it. Come on, somebody, if you're with me, say amen. 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 Whew. Praise God for this word. All right, you ready for my third point? I saved the best for last. to close out. This is maybe one of my best sermon points of all time. Are you ready? Okay, hit me with three. Let's say it together. Say, it might never be bigger, but it can always be better. Oh, y'all gotta say it like you believe it. Say it again. It might never be bigger, but it can always be better. All right, ready for Haggai chapter 2, verse 1. This text is so good. Y'all not ready? Okay, Haggai 2, give it to me, Eric. Verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? Is it not as nothing in your eyes? Yet, now, be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts, according to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more, in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations so that the treasures of all nations shall come in, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. Did you see the promise? God assures his people. You're crying because it doesn't look like it used to. You're mourning because you know it's probably never going to compare to what it used to be like. You know that what you lost outweighs what you have. But God says, just wait, because I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. You may not have the treasure you need now. You may not have the gold to compare. I'm going to bring in treasure. I'm going to fill it once again with glory. Look at this promise. The latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. God says, I know what you lost. I know what you're missing. I know what you're mourning. I know you think it doesn't compare. And it might not ever be bigger, but it can always be better. Woo! So here's where this gets interesting. You ready for a little history? Okay. The initial temple that the returning exiles built, it doesn't compare with Solomon's temple. You give me my point text. They stood no shot at replicating its former glory, but they did what they could. It wasn't getting bigger, but they're doing what they can. They're rebuilding it. And for a while, look at this, God's promise here in Haggai of a latter glory surpassing the former glory, for a while that promise looks unfulfilled. But, fast forward. Generations later, Jerusalem and Judea are now under occupation of another empire. This time it's not Babylon, it's not Persia, it's Rome. And Rome places a quote-unquote Jewish king in charge, in power to govern the Jewish people, but in reality, he reports to Rome. This is Herod the Great. Herod is the same king we read about in the Gospels who was so threatened by the Messiah that he slaughters innocent babies. This is Herod the Great. He didn't even technically have Jewish ancestry, but he was Rome's king in Judea. And so Herod the Great, during his reign, he undertook a massive temple restoration project. He extended the Temple Mount. He brought in massive, amazing stones. He brings in gold. Actually, in John chapter 2, verse 20, the Jewish leaders are talking to Jesus and they tell him, this temple has been being built for 46 years. So Herod the Great was working hard for a long time on this temple. He was trying to bring it back to its former glory. He was trying to get it to surpass the glory it had been through his efforts. And his renovations, actually what he started, didn't even finish until 63 AD, just 7 years before Rome would once again destroy it all. But here's what's so powerful. King Herod, he was Jewish in practice, but not in lineage. He was king by Roman placement, not by God's ordainment or by his birth. He worshipped Adonai for his political platform, maybe not necessarily in true faith. He wanted to be a great king, but he was known historically, he has a reputation of being paranoid, of being a violent, murderous ruler. He was heavily influenced by Roman culture, and he actually built other temples for Roman imperial worship. This is the guy who tried to bring the temple back to its former glory through his rebuilding process. So, I tell you all this to ask my question. Was that the glory God referred to through the prophet Haggai? Was it King Herod and his architectural aspirations? Was it just a bigger temple? Even Jesus' disciples, they marvel at the temple when they're in Jerusalem. And these huge stones, Mark 13, verse 1 says, he came out of the temple. One of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones, what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you not see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." Jesus says, as great as this is, it's all going down. Because when God promises, y'all ready for this? When God promises the latter glory is going to outweigh the former glory, he isn't talking about a construction project. He isn't talking about a bigger building. He isn't talking about more gold and more silver or bigger stones or stronger kings. He's revealing that in this second temple, the greater glory is going to be the King of Kings. And that Jesus will walk, will teach, will heal, will perform miracles himself in this temple. The Messiah himself is going to come in all of his glory into this second temple. So, oh, you missed the glory cloud of the old days? Well, the latter days are going to have the glory of the personified Jesus Christ present there. Are y'all with me? You see what I'm saying? So they wept because of, oh, it's small. It doesn't look the same. They wept because of what was. They wept comparing a foundation to a finished building. But even the finished building they knew did not even compare with God, what God was going to do in the new building. It was nothing compared to the glory that God was going to pour out through Christ Jesus, the King of Glory. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody, give some praise. It's through Jesus. Get up on your feet. Help me close. My team can come back up. Likewise, here is the promise to you, my friends. If you're starting over, I can't tell you that it's going to go back to how it was. I can't tell you it's going to be the same as it used to be. I can't tell you it's going to get bigger. I can't tell you you're going to get back the time that you lost. The health that was taken, the relationship that left. It might not get bigger. It might not ever be the same. But by the hand of God on your life, and I'm here to tell you, not by an action that you can take, not by a calling that you can achieve, but by the presence of Jesus Christ in your life, the latter glory is going to outweigh the former. Yes. Just like in the temple, it wasn't about what they built or what they did or what they accomplished. It was about who he was that came and dwelt amongst them. And so when you start over, you leave behind your way, you leave behind your strategies, you got to leave behind your dreams, and you walk the way of Jesus step by step, I'm here to tell you, somebody, that grace and mercy is going to follow you, and the glory of Jesus Christ will be with you. Come on, somebody, give him 5 seconds of praise if you believe that he is with you, that his presence is great. That the glory of God in your life, in what is to come, yes, will outweigh already what it has been. Yes. Hallelujah. Yes. And it's not by us, by our works, or by our word, yes, or by our deeds. It's by his presence, yes, and the gift of his glory, yes, dwelling in and with us.
us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That we have a promise of your presence. That we have assurance that you're with us. Thank you, Jesus, that even when things aren't the same as they used to be, and even when we gotta come in and we gotta come into church and we gotta praise and we gotta mourn at the same time, we gotta celebrate and we gotta weep. Even when we get down on our knees and we pray to you and we're appealing to you and we're thanking you and we're lamenting. Even when it's both, even when there's a new beginning, and even when it's bittersweet, we got a promise of your presence with us, and that glory outweighs anything else that we have been, anything else that we have had, anything else that we've accomplished. Yes. And we thank you, Lord, that that's by your presence and your promise.
Yes.
Tonight, Jesus, we close out our night by fixing our eyes on you, you alone. Worshiping you for what you're doing in us. Thank you for the new beginnings that we have. Thank you, God, for the fresh starts. The ones we didn't see coming, the ones we didn't know to ask for, the ones we didn't know to plan for. I thank you for everyone in the room who's starting over. But we're not starting alone and we're not starting with nothing.
Yes, God. Thank you, God.
So we make sure that we finish tonight in worship of you, Jesus, being sure that every new beginning and every fresh start and every new thing that you're calling us into, calling us out of, calling us to walk in, is built on the foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His grace, forgiveness, his call to repentance, the life that we have, the hope that he's given us in the promise of the future, the presence that we have right now. Build all these things. Make all these starts. We take all these steps. This foundation of you.